As far back as Acts chapter 10, kind of a little introduction to our study tonight, God had called Peter to go to the house of a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, so he was a Gentile. He was living in the city of Caesarea. And long story short, you go, I like long story short. God saved Cornelius and his whole house. How's that for a whole chapter? God saved Cornelius and his whole house, so God saved Gentiles. Now, what was happening is that the early church and the first Christians were primarily Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus came to Jerusalem. He died there. He rose there. And Christianity started with Jews, all Jews. And yet God wanted to save Gentiles. The gospel is not just for Jews. The woman at the well of Samaria, Jesus told, excuse me, the woman of the well of Samaria, John 4, that salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is a Jewish thing. It is. God sent a Jew named Jesus who is the Savior of the world. How's that? God did save Jews, but he wanted to save Gentiles. They are the wild olive branches grafted in and recipients of the root, the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here's my point. As Gentiles were being saved, some Jewish Christians didn't like that. They weren't happy about that. They felt that the Gentiles who had become Christians needed to become Jewish as well. So they were what was called Judaizers. You got to get that word in your brain. Judaizer means that they were Judaizing Gentiles. In order for you as a Gentile to become a Christian, to be saved, you had to become a Jew. Now, what did you have to do to become a Jew? Well, you had to be circumcised. That was the mark of the Jew, and you had to obey the law of Moses, both the moral law and the Levitical law. So they were basically saying to Gentile Christians, you have to become Jews in order to be saved. Now, there's a little more than that involved. They were also teaching that you were saved only by becoming a Jew, and only by circumcision and obeying the law of Moses. So it wasn't just, you know, you got to become a Jew. That's how you are going to be saved. So the issue arose as to, do we require Gentiles to become Jews through circumcision, through keeping the law, in order to be saved? Now, the danger here, and I'm getting in a little kind of before I should in the text here, but the danger is that the gospel would be perverted. And the gospel of God's grace would be turned into a message of law and legalism, and rite and ritual saves you. So here's what was at stake, the very gospel itself. And that is something that we cannot compromise. We can compromise the color of the pews. We can compromise the length of the song service. We can compromise whether we play drums or whether we sing hymns, or, you know, whether we put suits on, or whether we have long hair, short hair, whether we have, you know, chandeliers, or what color the walls are, but, you know, whether we have a church bus or, you know, whatever. But we cannot compromise the gospel. The gospel is God's grace, and that we are saved as sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul and Barnabas see that the gospel is under attack, and they stand up to these Judaizers who would seek to pervert the gospel. And there are some real connect to our world we live in right now. And as we go through this, I'll try to point this out. But in verses 1 to 5, we first see dissension, the problem that arose. Begin with me in verse 1. There was a certain man which came down from Judea. These are the Judaizers. Judea is the area where Jerusalem is from. It's way in the south. Now, the the context here is that the church is in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had gone out on their first missionary journey, and they'd come back and they returned to this church made up mainly of Gentiles. So these Judaizers go from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch. And they begin to teach the brethren, notice this verse 1, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's it. You got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, or you are not saved. Judaizers. Now when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way to by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all of the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and of the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. They told them about their first missionary journey and how God was saving Gentiles. But, verse 5, there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them that they keep the law of Moses. Now, I appreciate men like Barnabas and Paul in verse 2. And would to God that we had more men and women, more Christians, that have the backbone and the courage and the fortitude of Paul and Barnabas to be able to stand up for what is right. In the book of Jude, this statement is made that we should earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Did you know that there are some things that as Christians we cannot compromise on? Now, we don't need to be mean about it. We don't need to be cantankerous about it. We don't need to be unloving about it, but we need to be uncompromising. And in the history of our church, the church of Jesus Christ, the history of our church is the history of the blood of men and women who were uncompromising when it comes to the truth of God's Word. Don't underestimate the importance of sound doctrine. If we compromise the gospel, people's souls are at stake. Well, let's not argue over non-essentials. Let's have liberty in those areas. But in essentials, unity. We cannot compromise the content of the gospel. And the danger was is that the church would be split into two groups. Jewish church and a Gentile church. A Jewish church that taught you had to be circumcised to be saved, which is false doctrine, and a Gentile church which preached and taught the grace of God brings salvation. So there are things to stand for. I would ask you this morning, or this evening, it is this evening, right? I would ask you this evening, is there anything that you believe in strongly enough that you would stand for and fight for? I'm not talking about, come on, let's beat them up kind of fight. I'm talking about standing and fighting for doctrinal truth. Do you have any deep convictions, any heartfelt commitments to what you know to be the Word of God? I think every Christian needs to understand the Bible and the Word of God and to take a stand on what is true. And that the exhortation in Jude applies to everyone. Earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Is there anything that you're willing to stand on, that you're willing to die for? Now, if there's nothing that you're willing to die for, then there's nothing really worth living for. Something that really grips you, the truth of God's Word. One thing that absolutely amazes me, the longer I study the Bible, the longer I teach the Bible, and the more decay I see in our culture, I'm more and more convinced every day of the importance of the truth of God's Word and the need for the teaching and the preaching and the stand on doctrinal truth. And what is not in vogue right now, what is absolutely not even in vogue right now, even in the church, is doctrinal preaching. You few people that come on Sunday morning, Sunday night to hear the Word of God being taught, you're a rare breed. It's not in vogue. People in the last days, the Bible says, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Those days have come. You want to do an experiment? Go home tonight and turn on Christian TV. Channel after channel after channel of insanity. Absolute insanity. Praise God for the few that are preaching. There are some great guys that are preaching. Charles Stanley's preaching the gospel and several other guys, but there's such a plethora of false preachers and false teachers and false gospel, station after station. And people heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and will turn away their ears from the truth and be given unto fables. We live in those times. We live in those last days of apostasy and heaping to yourselves teachers having itching ears. So we need men and women like Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, who will stand for what is right. Someone said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. What are you standing for? What do you believe in? What do you know to be true? What are you unbending and what are you uncompromising in? I view myself as being flexible and open, but when it comes to the truth of God's Word, there's no bending or flexibility there. We have to stand on the truth of God's Word. So Paul and Barnabas didn't say, okay, that's fine, whatever, as long as the church is growing and the offerings are going up and everything's okay, you know, and everybody's happy and we're having a good time, then let's not argue about doctrine. Isn't it craziness to think that some churches don't care about doctrine? It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as the carpet is green, you know, or just as long as, you know, the air conditioning isn't set too cold and services aren't too long, as long as you know, pastor only preaches 30 minutes, I don't care what he preaches. And it's just this compromise. So we need to stand for what is true. So Paul and Barnabas have no small dissension, verse 2, and disputation. It's a very fancy King James way for saying they got in their face. They argued with these dudes. They said, no way, Jose. We're not budging one bit. Crazy Judaizers. By the way, they didn't say that. I said they said that. But by the way, get this in your mind. The book of Galatians was written for this very purpose. And chronologically, it is believed, and I think it's sound, that Galatians was written before Acts 15. Otherwise, at this council meeting in Jerusalem that's going to take place, no doubt they would have had Paul's epistle to the Galatians as ammunition. It doesn't seem it was actually, it wasn't really in the picture yet. So, excuse me, that Acts 15 happens first, then the epistle to the Galatians follows that and circular around the church dealing with legalism, Judaizers, and the subject of justification by faith. But you can read Galatians chapter 1, and what does Paul say? I'm so surprised at you Galatians that you're so soon removed from the grace of God to another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you first received, let them be accursed. So again, he's writing to deal with this very important issue. So what happened was, is they decided, we're going to go back to Jerusalem with you, and we're going to have a powwow. We're going to have a hoedown. We're going to get the big wigs. We're going to get the top honchos, and we're going to battle it out. We're going to discuss this, and we're going to decide what the Gentiles' relationship is to the law and whether or not they have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So the Pharisees that are there, verse 5, They said it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, beginning in verse 6 down to verse 18, we have discussion, the topic of the Gentiles. So the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. Here's the meeting. I would love to have been in this meeting. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. So they're talking, discussing, who knows, hours perhaps, and then Peter finally stands up and says to them, "Men and brethren, and ye know, you know how a good while ago God by my choice among us, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God and believe." Acts chapter 10. "And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." So Peter just rehearses the facts. Remember, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He just gave them the Holy Spirit. And he put no difference. Notice verse 9. "He put no difference between us and them, purifying our hearts." How? By what? By faith. Not by works, not by circumcision, not by the law of Moses, but by faith. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" Don't put a trip on them. Don't put legalism on. Don't give them rules. Don't give them regulations. You know, it's interesting that in some churches they have all these rules, all these regulations on top of the simple word of God. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't handle that. Don't smell that. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't hang out with those that do. I have my convictions and I have my standards, and I'd love to give them to you so that you'd be like me. You know, you should listen to my music and, you know, and have my standards and all that jazz. But, you know, I'm here to share the Word of God with you and let the Holy Spirit do that work of changing. You know, dress codes, standards that are unscriptural. There are some churches that are very legalistic. They may not teach that you have to, you know, you can't do that to be saved, but man, if you don't do that, you're not sanctified and you're not holy. And they have their own little man-made standards by which they can judge spirituality. "Let's not put a yoke of bondage upon them, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear." Verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." That is, we Jews as they Gentiles. I love that. God saves by His grace, His keros, His unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. "Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience unto Barnabas and Paul." I believe these were the heavy hitters, especially Paul. All I had to do was say, "What do you think, Paul?" Okay, we'll go with Paul. "Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James stands up." Now, I even though I said Paul is the heavy hitter, James was the heavy hitter. James is actually our Lord's half-brother. I say half-brother because Mary was his mother, as was Jesus' mother, but Jesus was the Son of God, and James had Joseph as his father. This is the same James who wrote the book of James, the epistle of James. So he's called James, the brother of our Lord, and he got saved after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and he became the first leader of the church in Jerusalem. So James answers and says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." He was also known, by the way, as James the Just. "Peter, or Simon, who's a reference to Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, what's interesting is Peter stands up and tells what happened to him at Cornelius's. Barnabas and Paul tell what happened with them on their missionary trips, but James goes to the Word of God. And that's really the final court of appeals. It's not what you say or I say or what happened. The authority is in the Bible. It's not the church. It's not tradition. It's not the Pope. It's not the preacher. It's the Bible. That's where the authority lies. And so he goes to the Word of God. He mentions how Peter spoke about God taking out a people for his name. That, I believe, is a reference to the church. And even in the Old Testament, God spoke about the church being saved. Then verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. He's quoting Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and that all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things, known unto God, verse 18, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Isn't that great? It's kind of like James stands up and says, you know, this is biblical, guys. Let's not fight the Word of God. God said that he would take out a people for his name, the church. God is saving Gentiles during this dispensation. I believe that from Acts chapter 2 until the rapture of the church, which is still future, is a dispensation of church age. What do I mean by dispensation? Dispensation is a period of time and a way which God deals with his people. So during this period of time, God is dealing with his people by forming the church, the body of Christ, and then when the church is completely formed, that the church will be raptured or caught up to be with Christ. And then another dispensation of tribulation. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble, which will be Jewish in character because it'll be the time when the Jews will come to faith in Jesus Christ in mass. They will recognize him as their Messiah, and many will be saved, and then they will go into the millennium or the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign of Christ, promised so much in the Old Testament. The promise that God would send the Messiah to sit upon the throne of David. That's the kingdom age, the millennium. So James is drawing from the Scriptures, and as I said, he quotes from Amos 9, verse 11 and 12, and that the Lord would return and he would build again the tabernacle of David. Now, if you read Romans, let me give you a little brief commentary on this kind of synopsis. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10, 11, three chapters. And what you have in those three chapters is Romans 9, Israel's election. Romans 10, Israel's rejection. Romans 11, Israel's restoration. Israel elected, Israel rejected, Israel restored. 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. So it gives you an overview of what God is doing. And the Gentiles being saved are pictured as wild olive branches grafted in to the root, which is Judaism, or the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. We're recipients today of promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Salvation is of the Jews. And we're wild olive branches grafted in. But praise God for that. I'll take that. I appreciate that. So James stands up and gives his little scriptural appeal, and he closes by saying, don't you know that God understands what he's doing? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You might want to underline and highlight verse 18 and remember that when the world looks like it's going wacko, when everything seems crazy, God knows what he's doing. So we move from dissension and discussion to now decision. So what will they decide in this council? Wherefore, verse 19 to 29, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, James says, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled. This would be animals that weren't thoroughly bled and strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach them, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Why did they give them those restrictions? The answer is in verse 21. There's Jews, and they're going to be stumbled. So even though you don't have to be circumcised to be saved, keep the law of Moses to be saved, you're saved by grace through faith, could you Gentiles kind of cool it a little bit? Could you just kind of cool a little bit? And the fornication is probably has some kind of tie-in with maybe idolatry and worship of false gods. It may not just be that they're to be sexually pure, that too. Nowhere can you justify in the Bible sexual immorality. Nowhere can you justify in the Bible sexual immorality. Jew, Gentile, pagan, I don't care who you are. And you can defy God's standards and go out and do your own. And if you're not a Christian, that, you know, that's your thing. But it's still wrong. When non-Christians fornicate, it's still fornication, right? When non-Christians get involved in sexual immorality, it's still sexual immorality. It's not okay. God's standards are true for everyone. Now, they need to get saved and then have a heartfelt obedience to God. But, you know, you just need to cool it a little bit. You know, if you do any background study on the Gentile, the Greco-Roman world of New Testament times, you're talking really sick culture. You're talking a really sick culture. They actually worshiped, and I don't just use that word like they actually worshiped sex. It was sickly perverted. They built temples for that purpose. And these guys were getting saved and continuing to do that, and it's like, you guys have got to cool it, man. You're Christians now. You remember my study this morning in John? The Gnostics, and how they were dualists, and they divided the material from the spiritual and said it doesn't matter what you do with your body as long as your spirit is right with God. That's not Christianity. Christianity teaches your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're to glorify God with your body. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, your body is not to be joined to prostitutes. Your body is not to be joined to harlots. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he actually said, your bodies are not for immorality, but they're for holiness. And there's a very high standard. It's not to be saved, but as God is holy, be ye holy, saith the Lord. God calls us to holiness and purity, to walk as Jesus walked. So they say, okay, can you Gentiles just do something for us? Has nothing to do with your salvation, but it does have everything to do with your liberties and your sanctification. Would you, you know, abstain from idols? That would really be offensive to the Jews. Sexual immorality and sacrificing animals that aren't thoroughly bled and from the drinking of blood, which they did in rites and rituals. They would drink blood. Now, there's no scriptural basis here at all for the Jehovah's Witness insanely foolish and tragic teaching that you should not have a blood transfusion. They didn't even know about blood transfusions in the Bible days. I mean, it's not what they're talking about. But this is what they used to support their teaching, the Jehovah's Witness, that you should not have a blood transfusion. And Jehovah's Witness individuals have died because they've refused blood transfusions. That's not what it's talking about. It's ritualistic in nature. And so Moses of old time has taught in every city, and we don't want to stumble the Jews. We don't want to be a scandal. This ties in with my sermon this morning of not stumbling another person. If you have a Christian liberty, you need to be careful that you don't exercise that as it will in a way that will stumble another person. If you're doing that and it's offensive and stumbles someone else, then you're not considering your brother or sister. That's not love. Knowledge puffs up. Great thought for the Gnostics who put such an emphasis on knowledge. I know that it's okay. It's not intrinsically sinful or evil. I'm going to do it anyway. There was the issue of meat offered to idols. I know it's just a Big Mac or a double-double, animal style, and I can eat it. But your Jewish brother sees you, he's having his veggie burger, and he sees you eating your steak burger, it's like, and he stumbles. So eat it at home with the doors locked and the curtains pulled and no one can see it. Don't tell anybody you're eating it. But don't do it in a way that people can see and people can be hurt and people can be stumbled. That's not love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love denies itself and its own liberties for the sake of others. Remember that. So that's what they're asking the Gentiles to do. Background for that is 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. We need to walk in love. And so then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church, I'm reading verse 22, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. This is where this first encounter back in verse 1 took place. And Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they go, let's send some guys back to Antioch with you and tell them what we have decided. And so they wrote letters to them, verse 23, after this manner, the apostles and the elders and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. I like the fact that they acknowledge the Gentiles as being brethren. For as much then, verse 24, as we have heard that certain of you went out from among us, or certain of us went out from among us and have troubled you. Notice that verse 24. They troubled you. That's what they were doing back in verse 1. With words subverting your souls, saying that you must be circumcised, keep the law, it says, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, these guys were doing their own thing. They upset you, they bothered you, they hassled you, and they weren't officially sent from us. You got to be careful when people show up at your church, self-appointed teachers of the law, modern-day Judaizers, and tell you, you can't be saved and wear those pants. You can't be saved. Cut your hair like that. You can't be saved and wear makeup all painted up like a Jezebel. Going to hell. You can't be saved and listen to that music. You can't be saved and actually touch cards. A little extreme there, but some people, have a taboo about, I don't play cards. I don't like games. I'm not a game guy. It's like I get bored playing games, 18 hours Monopoly, and so let's go do something. I can never understand games. Heck, I'd rather just watch TV and just sit there and blob out than play a game, you know. You got to think when you play a game, you know. But, you know, don't touch cards. Thou shalt not play slapjack, you know. Cards are of the devil. They play cards in the bar, and they smoke cigars when they play cards, you know, and on the list goes. And, you know, I mean, I'm not saying go out tonight and smoke a cigar and play cards by any means. That definitely could stumble somebody, and I don't think we should stumble anybody. But be careful when the church is invaded by self-appointed Judaizers and tell you, you know, what you can and can't do and put you under bondage, a yoke of bondage and legalism. We need to be on guard against that. There are those that will dictate your diet and your days and your dress. Read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. You can't worship on Sunday. That's taking the mark of the beast. Got to be Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. You can't eat that. You know, you need to be a vegetarian. I've never understood why people, for religious reasons, do not eat meat, but yet they have fake meat. I've never understood that. You know, for religious reasons, we don't eat meat, but I love veggie burgers. I had a friend that used to try to convince me, you know, that you can get these veggie hot dogs. And then they would even go so far as say, they taste like real hot dogs. It's like fake sin. Tastes like sin, looks like sin, smells like sin. Try them, they're good, you know. It's like, what's with that? It's against our religion, eat hot dogs, but these aren't real. This is fake sin, so we can sin and not really sin. You know, it's like, what are you doing that for? You know, if you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat, but don't tell me it has anything to do with my relationship to God. Jesus said it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, right? It's what comes out. Because what comes out comes from your heart. Someone said if it's in the well, it'll come out in the bucket. If something comes out of your mouth, don't say, I don't know where that came from. At least now you can't say that. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. And you need your heart washed. You need to purify your heart. And what's in the well comes up in the bucket. One of the first things I noticed when I became a Christian was my speech. My words changed. My language changed. And it was to me such an awesome thing to see how God cleaned my speech up. It was an awesome thing. Perhaps you've had the same experience, but watch out for self-appointed legalist Judaizers that put you under diet and days and dress. Read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Those things are a shadow, and Christ is the substance. So it seemed good, verse 25, to the being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with them, and beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men, and oh, how I love this, verse 26, who have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men who have hazarded their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. So they wrote a letter, and they sent Judas and Silas, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice the Spirit of God was working. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon them no greater burden than necessary things. We don't want to lay upon believers any burden more than the necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, which if you keep yourselves, you do well. Fare ye well. So that's the end of the matter, the end of the message, the letter, and the messenger. Now we close verse 30 to 35 with delight. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, back to home church. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Interesting that in verse 24, when they came and told him he had to be circumcised, they were troubled. When they got the official letter, they rejoiced, verse 31. Grace triumphed, and grace always brings joy. So they rejoiced for the comfort that it brought. And so Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So these messengers from Jerusalem stayed there and ministered to them the word of God. And after they had tarried there, verse 33, a space, they were let go for a pace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas decides he likes Antioch and he likes the Gentiles and he's going to stay there and hang out with them. So Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the words of the Lord with many others also. Now we're going to stop here because beginning in verse 36, we start the second missionary journey. We'll have a new map for you next week as we sail with Paul and Silas. And I mean this. Chapter 16 is my favorite chapter. It's awesome. You read it ahead. It is awesome. I love the beginning of the second missionary journey, the Macedonian call, Lydia's conversion, and the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? I love this chapter. It's my favorite chapter in Acts as they head out on their second missionary journey. And we'll have a map on the screen for you. But the problem of legalism is not dead. What is the antidote for legalism? Liberty in Christ. Knowing the Word of God. I pray that you as believers enjoy and stand in your liberty in Christ. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. And be not entangled in any yoke of bondage. Somebody tells you that you have to be baptized to be saved, reject it. Somebody tells you you have to go to church to be saved and be baptized, you reject that. It's not biblical. Somebody tells you don't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle that. You know, you got to be spiritual and not eat that and don't eat that. I reject that. My righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You can't get any more righteous. God clothes you in the robes of righteousness. God gives to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And tonight, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you stand complete in Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. No condemnation and no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.